Into a message this morning, I just want to once again thank the Lord for the salvation of my soul. I'm thankful that He saved my soul, that He gave me something that's lasted and will continue to last. And when I hear Him lift it up, it could stir up down inside of me, and I could feel that, and I'm thankful for that. I don't want any of that kind of religion that's all up here. I like the kind that I can feel in my heart. Amen. That stirs me up from time to time. I wished I got stirred up more. But I'm thankful that I get stirred up when I do. Someone have something on your heart before we try to have a short message this morning?
I want to thank God for saving myself. I want to thank Him for the privilege of having parents that brought me to this church. For all the people that have been in this church, that I can give back on, that believed in the old-fashioned way, that they kept it. They were so strong, Christians.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, Sister Jamie. You know, we might sing and talk about the old-fashioned ways, but the old ones are dying off one by one, and the young ones have to pick up those old-fashioned ways and make them old-fashioned for the next generation.
Right.
They have to. Someone did it for us, because this way of salvation has been around a long time. It wasn't just invented by our fathers or our grandfathers, but it was handed down to them. And each generation has to pick it up and go forward. Anyone else?
Brother Danny, I don't normally speak up a lot unless I'm teaching Sunday school or doing something like that, but I just want to thank the Lord for salvation this morning.
Amen.
I remember being young in this church, and over in that fellowship hall we used to have our auditorium, I'd stand up quite frequently and request a prayer from my dad. He was interesting growing up. He was a Vietnam veteran. He'd seen some things that kind of messed with him, and he'd tell you, "I ain't going to church. I ain't set one foot in that building." He said that for at least 20 years. Growing up, I never saw him set foot in a church building. And then back in 2002 or 3, roughly, he started coming to church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He said he'd been saved in a foxhole in Vietnam. He just ran from it. And I got to go to church with him one time. And then he passed away at 5. And Mom passed away last year, as y'all know. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord saved my soul. He's saved my wife's soul, my daughter's soul.
Man.
And all those prayers that I made for Dad to come into church, I never imagined I'd be sitting here with my family. I'm so thankful. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm on that time, but I just had to say that.
Don't be sorry. Just follow the Lord this morning if you got something on your heart.
Amen.
I'm going to take a short reading, and I'm going to try to be short this morning, but I'm going to try to say all that the Lord would have me to say this morning. My lesson comes from the book of Mark in the 8th chapter. Short reading, beginning at the 22nd verse. It says, "And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. That's my reading this morning, and it sets the background of some things that's already been said. And that is the free agency of Christ, that he can work whatever way that he chooses, and it doesn't have to be in a form or a fashion that we might think that it should be. This is a unique miracle that Jesus performed, because every other account that we have of Jesus restoring sight or hearing or lameness, he always done it instantaneously. Now, I believe that he did this for a reason, and I believe that there's some lessons that we can learn from that, from this passage here. And that is that the uniqueness of the way that Christ works with each and every individual. He doesn't just stamp us out with a stamp and do everything the same way. He could if he chose to do that. But he chooses to work with us as individuals and what we need to bring us to salvation. And that's what I got out of what Brother G.W. was talking about his brother-in-law. And the length of time that it seemed to have taken him for the Lord to get him there. Little by little, progressively. And you know, God works that way. God could have created this universe instantaneously. He didn't have to do it in 6 days. Why did he do it? Why did it take him 6 days? I don't know the answer to that. Because I believe the same God that created it had the power to just speak it and it would have all been there. But I also believe that he wants us to understand that we're on a plane called time and things move from one point to another. And I believe that in all of this, God is teaching us that he'll work with us on that plane of time to bring us to where he needs us to be that he might save our soul. I'm thankful that he does that. You know, I think if each one of us will look back and think about our own salvation, we'll see that there was a process of things that went on. A process of things that brought us ultimately to that time and that place where that we know that God saved us and that there was a change that took place in us. That's exemplified, I believe, in this healing of this blind man. Now, Jesus, as I said, works uniquely with each one of us. If we look at the healing of the blind man, there were three different ones that came to my mind in addition to this one. I thought about Bartimaeus. The Bartimaeus was blind as well. Now, that's a different blind man at a different time. And we find that in Bartimaeus' account that he had heard that Jesus was going to pass by, and he sat at the gate as Jesus was passing out of Capernaum, and Bartimaeus heard that he was passing by, and Bartimaeus went and sought Jesus. He made such a loud noise that he got Jesus' attention. He wanted to be healed. And so he put out some effort. And Jesus stopped what he was doing, stopped in the progress that he was making, and turned his attention toward Bartimaeus and asked him what he wanted. And Bartimaeus said, oh, that I might have my sight. And Jesus granted him that. You know, I believe there are some people that they hear about Jesus as they're growing up in church. And that's one of the reasons you ought to have your children in church, is so they can hear about him. Right. So they can learn about him. And then sometime along the way when he passes by, and they know that their opportunity is there, they won't let it pass. And they'll immediately call upon him, and he'll give them his attention. And if their heart is sincere and their desire is there to be saved, he will save them just like that. And we've heard those accounts. If you've listened to very many testimonies, you've probably heard some say that that they just realized that they were lost and they sought the Lord and the Lord saved them. Well, that's his prerogative to do it that way. And I'm thankful that some have such an easy way, seemingly easy. It might not have, it wasn't easy, I'm sure, because they went through inward struggles. They went through inward thoughts. But they certainly didn't go through as much struggle as many others have that have lived up to be maybe in their old age before that they've been saved. They've got a lot of baggage that they've carried along the way. They've got a lot of guilt and a lot of sorrow and a lot of looking back on their pathway and wishing that they had done things different and wishing that they perhaps had not been so mean to their family or failed in so many things. But you know, if God was able to use those things to bring them to salvation, I say, praise God. He knew what was best for that individual, even when that individual didn't know what was best for them. And then I think about the another occasion where Jesus healed a blind man, and you'll find that over in the 9th chapter of the book of John. And that blind man was just there, and Jesus came along, and he saw him, and Jesus approached him. And Jesus went to him and healed him and gave him sight. Now, Jesus did that for a reason. There were some things that he wanted to teach and some things that he wanted people to understand. But it doesn't appear as though that blind man made an effort. It doesn't appear that he was even aware. Because when questioned later on about how he received his sight, his answer was that a man called Jesus came by and gave me my sight. And the religious leaders who didn't want to believe in Jesus, and they accused him of being receiving his power from Beelzebub, this blind man who really didn't know much theologically, he said, well, I don't know about all of that, but I know that I was blind and now I see. And I don't see how that you could say this man wasn't of God, because who could do such a powerful and a wonderful deed except he come from God? And so in the healing of that blind man and answering no doubt a prayer that he had from the time that he was a child because he was born blind, we find that there was a testimony and an example given to those who looked on. But I'd like for you to also notice, if you want to go read that account, and I'm not going to take the time right now, but Jesus saw that blind man later on, and he said to him, do thou believest in the Son of God? And he said, who is he that I might believe? And Jesus said, it is I who has restored your sight. And it said he believed in him, and he became his disciple. Now, that was a strange way of doing things. But Jesus had a purpose in it, and the end result was the salvation of the man's soul, not just the sight that he got back, but through the process of bringing him to faith in him by granting his prayer and by granting his wish and by healing him, Jesus brought him to faith in him. That's where each and individual has to come to. Each and every individual has to come to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus knows the process that it takes in order for that to happen. Now, in the case of this blind man here that we just read about, I'd like for you to notice there was a couple of things that happened. One of them was that he didn't come to Jesus. His friends brought him to Jesus. Now, this was down in Bethesda. And I'm not sure of how many believers there were in Bethesda, but it seems as though that many things had happened there, and I'm sure that there were many who did not believe, and I don't know what the condition of this man was. He was pretty passive in the whole thing, but there's one thing that we need to understand, and that is somebody cared enough about him to bring him to Jesus. I'm thankful that my parents cared enough about me to take me to church. I've heard testimonies from some of you here that are thankful that a relative or a friend or someone brought them to church where they could hear the gospel. And so there's a lesson in this that we need to be bringing those to Jesus that we care about. Even if they seem to be passive and don't even care about their own condition, or maybe they don't have a knowledge of him. And so they brought this man to Jesus, but what they wanted him to do was they said that he might touch him. That he might touch him. Now they had gotten in their mind somewhere that it took the touch of Jesus in order to heal the blind. Now Jesus did do that. Jesus did on occasions. He would touch people. And he would restore them to sight, or he would heal the leprosy that we had in our Sunday school this morning about the leper that said to Jesus, if you will, then you can restore me. And Jesus simply said, I will. And so there was some visual way in which that Jesus might touch them. But the point that was essential that they understand was that it was coming from within him, that it came from his power, that it came from him being who he was, the Son of God, and that he had the power not just to restore the sight or the hearing, but he had the power to give life. And so I think that he chose not to touch this man publicly where all could see, but instead he took him aside privately. And I'll get back to that in just a moment. But, you know, many times we think that that something's got to be done a certain way. That a person has got to stand when they pray, or they got to bow when they pray. And we talked about prayer in Sunday school this morning. We get these ideas in our mind that God only works through a certain channel and through a certain way. And we limit him when we do that. We fail to realize that he can work any way that he chooses. And he chooses to save as many as will come to him, and as many as will receive him, and as many as will have faith in him. And he chooses many means to do that. And listening to the testimony of people from time to time, we hear how that he's done that in so many different lives and so many different ways. Funeral on Thursday, I used the background reading of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And I didn't get a chance to get in all of that because I had a specific pathway that I wanted to go down. But one of the things in that whole episode of Jesus raising Lazarus after he'd been dead 4 days, there's the shortest verse in the Bible that I'm sure all of us are familiar with, and that is Jesus wept. And so many think, just as the disciples did, that his weeping was because of the sorrow of the passing of Lazarus, his friend. But that's not why Jesus wept. Jesus wept because of the lack of understanding that the people seemed to have in him. They said, they had just made the statement, if he had been here, then Lazarus would not have died. And so they had in their mind that his power was limited to his presence and his being there when Lazarus got sick. They failed to realize that his power extended beyond that. And that death was no obstacle to him. That the decay of the body was no obstacle to him. Because he had power of life and death. Just as God could have created the universe and one word, he chose to do it progressively, I believe, so that we might understand the progressive way that God works within us, and his ultimate goal is to bring us to completion and to bring to fullness the thing he has purposed. And so it was here. Jesus chose to work progressively with this man to bring him to full, clear vision and I believe to help us to understand that he is not limited in any way, shape, or form, but he is sovereign and that he is a free agent in which that he can choose the method in which that he works to bring individuals to him and to save their soul. Salvation comes to each individual as Christ determines what is best for them. But I want you to understand something else. Now, again, I'm not going to be long, but I've always thought it interesting, not only in this case, but particularly in this case, that after he had fully restored this man to his sight, he didn't tell him, go tell everybody. He said simply, go back to your own village. Don't go back to the place that you came from, but go back to your own village and speak nothing of it. Well, you know why that he didn't have to tell about it? Because people were obviously going to see the change in him. They were going to see that this man that was blind now has sight. And so it is, we need to tell our testimony, but people need to see it in the change of our lives. If we've really been saved, if he has really changed us and given us life and taken us from darkness to light and given us a spiritual sight, then there will be a change that people will see. There's an evidence that that comes about in our life. And we don't have to go out and tout it with words, although again, we should tell what He's done for us, but it's more important that they see the difference in us. And if the change is there, they will see a difference in us. Another point that I believe that this lesson teaches us is spiritual sight does not come all at once. I'm telling you, when the Lord saved my soul, I began to get sight, but I still can't see clearly. I'm still learning. That sight is still developing. And there's much that I do understand and much more that I see from when I was first saved. But we talk about sanctification. And I think that all of us are aware that sanctification is a process in this life where we move closer and closer and closer to becoming more like the Lord. And you can relate that same thing to vision and to this lesson here. That he started out, first of all, he saw some things that he was familiar with. He was familiar with men and trees because he said that I see men as trees moving. So there were some familiar things. And so there is, once that we receive some spiritual sight, there's old things that we may have learned about, which then becomes clearer as what are we to do? We're to do exactly what Jesus told this man, look up. In other words, look straightway at me. And once he did that, his sight cleared up. And so it is that we'll see some old things in a new light, and it'll become clearer and clearer. I understand a whole lot more about the love of God than I did when Jesus saved me. I'm so thankful that He saved me. I felt that love. I felt that peace in my heart. But that was just the beginning. My vision and my spiritual understanding began to get a little bit clearer. And it's been, I can't even do the math in my head right now. I was 13 years old and I'm 67 now. I'm only 68. Ever how many years that is? And so my sight has been getting clearer. It's a progressive thing. It's a thing that the Lord does to bring us into to a better understanding of the things that are about Him. And so it is that that is part of our process of spiritual sight, is to be able to see more clearly those things that the Lord, maybe we already know about, maybe we already have an idea about, but we learn more and more about them. I understand in my heart and even in my thinking more and more about why it was necessary for Jesus to die on that cross. I understand more about it. I've come to a clearer vision of that. I understand more about the love that God had for this world, that He gave His only begotten Son. I understand more about the heaven that He has prepared for me. And I understand a whole lot more about the hell that He saved me and rescued me from. It has been a process along the way. And the Bible teaches us, Paul said, that we see through a glass darkly now, but later on we'll be able to see clearly. And so it's like, this may have been part of what has made my thinking go this direction this week. Cindy had to go to the eye doctor, and most of you know, she had surgery here 6 or 8 months ago and on her eye. And her eye, they did the work on it. But now a cataract has formed there and she's not able to see clearly. And so they're going to have to remove that cataract so that she'll have better vision. Some of you have already gone through that kind of surgery. Spiritual sight is the same way. It has to start out and improve and get better and better and clearer. And sometimes, certainly that is the way the Lord has to deal with the lost. He has to bring them to the point where that they have faith in Him. The kind of faith that makes them see clearly that there's no other way of escape. That there's no other method whereby that men can come to God except through Him. That's what we talked about in our Sunday school this morning, about the danger of what's going on in our public schools when they're introducing the Islamic worship as a cultural learning experience, supposedly for our children. But what they're doing is they're implanting in their mind that there is another way to God except through Jesus Christ. And Jesus either is who He said He was, the Son of God, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Either He told the truth, and He is the only mediator and way to God, or He's the world's greatest liar and deceiver. There's no two ways about Him. It's one or the other. He did not leave it open for discussion. He did not leave it open that you might get to God through Muhammad or that you might get to God through Buddha. He never left it open. He said that He was the only way. And folks, I believe that. I believe that because He saved my soul. And why He did it, I don't know. But I understand more that it's not His desire that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth through Him. That's the kind of love that He has. There's a lesson in this. There's a lesson in this little short miracle here for those of us that are saved. And one of those lessons is that our own personal growth, that even when we're saved, that we can't just go off as we are, because we don't see clearly. And I tell you what, there's a lot of damage done by those who have been saved, but they've not come to a clear understanding or a clearer sight of the way of salvation and of faith and repentance. And they go off and do a lot of damage by misleading and misguiding others. Jesus said, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. And I tell you what, if somebody's going to try to lead me the direction of the Lord, then I hope that they can see clear enough to get me there and not try to put some other obstacle in the way or get me out of the pathway. And so we need to learn, those of us who have been saved, that we need to grow. We need to mature. We need to have a clearer sight and understanding. We need to bring others to the Lord. Many of them won't come on their own. Many of them will be like this man, that they might be indifferent. They might think there's no hope for them. But when somebody reaches out and cares enough to say, I know someone who might be able to help you, and bring them to church, that's really all that we can do. But if we can do that, and we'll do that, then we'll have done something for them. But the other thing that we need to do as saved people is, when we bring them to the Lord, we got to leave them in His hands. We got to leave them in His hands and let Him work with them the way that He sees fit. You see, they wanted Jesus to just touch Him and He would be fine. But Jesus knew it was going to. He could have done that, but He wanted to increase this man's faith. I don't know. He probably had a much weaker faith than Bartimaeus did. Bartimaeus seemed to have a strong faith because he knew that when Jesus went by that He could heal him and give him sight. But this man's faith was weak. And Jesus seemed to know what it took to strengthen his faith. And so it's hard to do, folks, especially when it's our children. When it's our children and they come to an age of accountability and we've brought them to church and they have all of a sudden realized that they're lost and they come to the altar and begin to seek God, folks, we got to leave them in God's hands. That don't mean we shouldn't be there praying around them or lifting them up, but we can't put words in their mouth. We can't say, Lord, it's got to be save them on that end of the altar or save them on that end because that's where You saved us. And I think many times we get those foolish ideas in our mind that because that a certain person was saved a certain way, that that's the way that God's always going to be. And unfortunately, the lost, many times, they'll get those strange ideas. My wife will tell you that she seemed to think that there was a certain place that she had to be in. She was out searching for that place for a number of months, trying to find the right place. But it wasn't in a place, it was in the heart. And so we've got to be careful and put them in the Lord's hand and trust Him. He wants to save them. And what better hands could they be in than in His hands, that He might use whatever process is necessary to bring them to salvation. I would much rather, and I know that Brother G.W. as well, he'd much rather that his brother-in-law got saved at 70 than deceived at 7. It's an important thing for us to leave people in God's hands, to continue to encourage them, but to not try to rush the Lord and the things that He's doing in dealing with those souls to bring them to faith, because He knows what it takes to get them there. There's a lesson in this for those who are seeking God. And there may be some among us this morning who have acknowledged their lost condition and have already begun to pray and to seek God, maybe not publicly, and maybe you have done it publicly, but even if you've done it privately, that makes you a seeker. And there's encouragement for you as a seeker, but there's also something you need to realize. Don't be satisfied with just half seeing. Don't be satisfied with just a head knowledge. Don't be satisfied until the Lord tells you in your heart that He saved you and He's taken that doubt, He's taken all that concern and all that sorrow and worry away, and He's put peace in your heart, and He's given you an assurity that He saved your soul. You may be one of those hard cases. Some people go for years. Some people go for months. Some people are saved instantaneously. You don't know, and I don't know. You may be one of those hard cases. You may be one that needs to be strengthened by testing. See, that's what this man in the parable or in the story that we read, he was tested. The Lord said, "Do you see?" And he said, "Well, I don't see clearly. I see men." So Jesus was testing his sight. Jesus knew those things. He could have made his sight healed instantaneously if he'd wanted to. But he had a purpose in it. And he may test you along the way as he's bringing you to a full knowledge. He may bring some troubles across your pathway. He may bring some difficulties and put tests on you to strengthen your faith. But he knows what is best if you'll just continue to follow him and continue to seek him. Don't give up. That's what we tell folks when they come to the altar and they sought the Lord, and they may not give up and give a testimony, but we encourage them, you keep seeking. You keep going. You keep following his instruction until he gets you where he needs you to be. And when he's got you where he wants you to be, he will save your soul. That's why we make the big distinction between, I didn't accept Christ, he accepted me. And there's a big distinction in those two words, because our willingness may not be sufficient for the faith that he requires. And when we get that way, and we assume that our willingness and our acceptance is sufficient, we're going to go off half blind and do a lot more damage to ourselves than to others, and the Lord won't have been able to complete the work that he intended to from the beginning to bring us into full sight and faith in him. Finally, a lesson for the lost. A lesson for the lost. I would say to you, what do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? You're already blind and can't see. You already are in darkness. What do you have to lose by trying Jesus? Just like the song says, try Jesus. He'll never fail. He may work you. He may bring you through the process, and he will. But what do you have to lose? Why would you stay back obstinately and say, no, I'll just remain blind? This man, even though he seemed to be passive, he was willing to go when his friends took him. And there's another point for the lost that I'm going to make, and then I will close, and that is, you may have to get off alone with Jesus. You will have to get off alone with him. He wants you alone. He needs you alone. He needs your full attention. Now, that can happen in a crowded church. It can happen in a crowded town. Because it's a matter of your heart and your mind. But again, he may take you off and decide that you need to be laying on a sick bed somewhere. He may decide that you need to be at home in your bed. He knows the right place, and the right place is when that he's got your full attention and your heart is fully embracing, and he's able to direct you and guide you into trust in him. That's what you need to do if you're lost, is to follow him wherever that he leads you, and be open to him as he tries to restore sight to your blind condition. You see, that's just the way he works. And don't limit him. Don't think that you've got to be at church, although church is a good place to be. Many have been saved in church. But many have been saved at home. Many have been saved in their cars. But it's amazing sometimes to listen to the testimony of where all that the Lord has saved people. I've heard people talk about being saved down in the toilet stall, out in the fields, around a rock. It don't matter. He knows what's best, and He's the one who needs to get you there. And you need to let Him deal with you in the way that He sees fit for you. And don't listen to some man who tells you, well, if you'll just repeat this prayer, or if you'll just acknowledge these verses, what he's trying to do is, he's trying to get glory for himself. He's trying to step in the way of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the only one who knows what you need. Just like Jesus was the only one who knew what this man needed. And even though it didn't fit the pattern that everybody thought it should, it still brought this man to full sight. And I guarantee you, when he went back to his town, they knew that a change had taken place. That's my message this morning. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song, I'd like for us to stand. And if the Lord's dealing with your heart, this is a good place to come. And we'll pray with you. We'll do all that we can to say, Lord, here he or she is, and they're blind. Can you touch them, not with your hands, but touch their heart with your love to save their soul, and then leave you right there. We'll leave you right there with the Lord between you and him. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.